Please open your Bible once again now to the book of Hebrews and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. This is a long portion of Scripture, a very, very interesting portion of Scripture. If you follow it closely, you have, in a sense, a whole summary of the Old Testament given to you. So let's hear God's word as we read all of chapter 11 of Hebrews. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, speaking of Abraham, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall be your offspring named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. Please keep your Bible open to this and take out the outline that you have on the bulletin there. There's some blanks to fill in, and I hope those children who can read and write will be filling in some of the blanks as you go along here. While I was out in Kansas for 2 weeks in January, and I was actually in Sterling, Kansas, and enjoyed that time there and heard about some folks who were maybe going to move to Sterling, and now I know that's true. When I was out there, I went to see a basketball game of a team that's coached by a member of the Sterling Reformed Presbyterian Church. And he's got a good team, and they're pretty highly ranked in their own conference and everything. And they were playing another team that they were supposed to beat fairly easily. But in that first half, the coach's team was just getting beat pretty badly, and they weren't playing well at all. And at halftime, I didn't have the privilege of going into the locker room, but I imagine in the locker room, he gave them quite a pep talk. I'm sure he spoke to them pretty strongly and said, "You're not playing up to your potential." He told them, "You need to get out there and play harder. You need to do this and you need to do that. You need to change some of your things you're doing." And sure enough, when they came out the second half, the game turned around remarkably. Like I say, I don't know what he said to them in the locker room, but the game just was night and day different. And his team just began to just right away, they got ahead, even though they'd been behind by a lot. And then they continued to stay ahead through the whole game and played a really good game. Well, in this passage today, we really have the writer of Hebrews giving us a wonderful pep talk. It's not about a basketball game, which has its place, but really isn't that important. But it's a pep talk to the church of Jesus Christ. And the writer leads into that pep talk in chapter 10, verse 39, which we didn't read. Look at the last verse of chapter 10, verse 39. He says, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve the soul." He says, you're not those who don't believe, but you're the ones who have faith to the preserving of your soul. And so the immediate question that comes to our minds is, what is faith? And in chapter 11, he explains what faith is. And as we go through this chapter 11, we're going to see him first of all describe faith, and then he's going to use all these examples to show us from the Old Testament who exemplify faith, and then finally he's going to fortify faith at the end of the of chapter 11 as he moves into chapter 12. So those are the three points we're going to look at today: faith described, faith exemplified, and faith fortified. So let's begin with verses 1 through 3. Let me read them again as we look at faith described. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. There's several key points here, and let's look at these points. What is faith? How is faith described here? And we should note maybe at the outset that this is not a strict and formal definition of faith. As I prepared my outline for this message, I first said a definition of faith. But it's not really a definition, it's a description. But it's a description, as Hyle Jones says in his commentary, of faith that fits into what the writer of the Hebrews has been saying throughout his book. It's a picture of faith, particularly as believing and keeping on in that belief and not turning back from that belief. So it doesn't include everything that you could say about faith. And there are other passages of Scripture that also define faith a little differently. But it is a description of the kind of faith that the writer of the Hebrews knew the people needed and that you and I need today. So let's look at these key points. First of all, it is a faith in the God of the Bible. It's a faith in the God of the Bible. This description of faith comes near the end of a book of the Bible. And this book of the Bible, Hebrews, reviews God's revelation throughout history. He does that in chapter 11, but really throughout this book, he keeps going back to the Old Testament and showing how the old and new come together. He reviews God's revelation. People today often use the term faith in a very vague way. I heard of a college that was once a Christian college, and they used to have a pretty strong confession of faith for their college. And in that confession of what they believed, there were several things listed, several parts to Christian doctrine, and it covered some of the most basic and most important things of what we believe as Christians. And in recent years, that college changed their statement of faith. And someone told me that if you look for a religious word now in this confession of this college, the only word you find that's a religious sort of word is the word faith. And it doesn't say faith in what or anything. It just talks about people of faith. And that is the way our world is going. We're saying faith is important, but faith to many people is more positive thinking. And certainly there's something about positive thinking that helps people. And there's something about faith in anything. But what the writer of the Hebrews is talking about and what we're talking about today is faith in the God of the Bible, the God that the Bible speaks about. And more particularly, secondly, it is faith in the Son of God. God is the object of this faith. It's not just a vague feeling of faith. And as a Christian today, you've got to be able to see there's a difference. Sometimes people are talking about faith and there's a lot of good things about what they're saying, but it's faith in the God of the Bible, and particularly faith in the Son of God, that is real and true and has an object to which faith attaches itself. Again, this book of Hebrews is about the Son of God, and I've had the privilege of preaching through it in the last year. And as you get to the end of it, you feel like, oh, I need to go back and preach through it again because now I begin to understand it in a way that I could explain it better to other people. But one of the things I've noticed as I've gone through the book of Hebrews is that there are seven titles that we could give to Jesus as you go through the book of Hebrews. First of all, he's the capstone of God's revelation. He's the final revelation. Secondly, he's the Son of God. Thirdly, he is the Son of Man. He's one who can stand between God and man. So he's the capstone of God's revelation. He's the Son of God, and he is the perfect man. He's also the one who gives us that final rest that the Bible looks forward to. That's the fourth thing about him. He's the one who gives us rest, eternal rest. And then fifth, he's the high priest, and that's the thing the book emphasizes so much. He's the one who's gone up to heaven with the blood and stands in God's presence for us. He's the high priest. Sixth, he's the mediator of a new covenant. And seventh, he's the sacrificial lamb who didn't just offer something else, but offered himself. So those seven things in the book of Hebrews are characteristics of Jesus. The whole book is about Jesus. And so when the writer here at the end starts talking about faith, he's talking about faith in this high priest, faith in the Son of God, faith in this person who lived this earth perfect, on this earth perfectly for you and me. Faith in this one who brought the new covenant and so forth. It's faith in the Son of God. Thirdly, it is seeing beyond. This faith is seeing beyond the present and the visible to the sure and certain promises of God for the unseen and the future. Christianity is about God's promises. It's about what God has said he will do in the future. And it's about what we can't see. It's about the invisible things that are beyond us that we have to believe in by faith. Particularly seeing the invisible Son of God at the right hand of God, standing there for us. Particularly looking forward to the coming, the second coming of the Son of God, which has not yet happened. Fourth, this faith is how all believers in all ages are justified. It's how all believers in all ages are justified. Verse 2 says, by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. That means faith is how the Old Testament believers were saved. That's how they were commended by God. That's how they were received by God. That's how God said, I approve of you. I accept you. The book of Hebrews, especially this chapter, emphasizes the unity of God's people in both the Old and the New Testament. And that is based on trust in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Not on works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy that any of us are saved. Verse 6 of this chapter says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It has always been how believers in all ages are justified. The Old Testament believers look forward to these things. We look back to what Jesus has done. It is how all believers in all ages are justified. Letter E, it includes believing that God created the world. It's interesting that in verse 2, he brings that up. But we can see again that faith is tied to history. And it's a belief in God's sovereignty in the past, in the present, and in the future. It's belief in his, from creation to consummation, in what God has done and what God is doing. And there's another reason why he brings up creation here, because in a moment he's going to go through the whole Bible, starting with people, starting with Abel. And how does the Bible begin? It begins with the creation of the world. And so you might even take verse 3 is with the first paragraph of the chapter, but you might almost move it down to put it with the next paragraph as we lead into Abel. By faith, we understand that God created the worlds. And then you move into what it says about Abel. But anyways, faith includes believing that God created the world. And then the last thing in describing faith in verses 1 through 3 is that it unites us with a body of people. The faith we're talking about unites us with a body of people. Hyle Jones, again in his commentary, comments on verse 39 back in chapter 10. Look at that again. Chapter 10, verse 39. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Hyle Jones notes the words of those, which suggest that faith identifies us with a group of people, of those who do receive the promises. And so as you become a Christian, or as you are a Christian, you unite with a body of people. You have a like faith with these people. And sometimes you may not agree with all the people in your church. And sometimes you may be very frustrated with some of the people in your church. You may not see eye to eye with them. But because you are a body who believe these same things, you stay united even through differences. So these 6 points, it is a faith in the God of the Bible, it is a faith in the Son of God, it is seeing beyond the present and visible to the sure and certain promises of God for the unseen in the future. It's how all believers in all ages are justified. It includes believing that God created the world, and it unites you with with a body of people. Well, then in the chapter 11, and we're not going to spend as much time on those next verses as we did on these first three, so take heart. In these next verses, the writer gives us a listing, a catalog of people who exemplified faith in the Old Testament. So let's look at those he mentions in four categories. First of all, he talks about early followers of God by faith in verses 4 through 7. These people we meet at the beginning of the book of Genesis, the early followers of God. He first talks about Abel, who brought a good sacrifice before the Lord, and Cain did not. And back there in Genesis, there's a difference of opinion why Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's sacrifice was not. Some believe that it was because Abel understood and obeyed the sacrifice of blood, that an animal's blood needed to be shed, that life had to be taken to atone for sin, that he recognized his sin as he came to God. Others believe that it was really more just sincerity, that Abel came with a sincere heart and that Cain did not. And if you notice, the writer to the Hebrews doesn't give us the answer to that question. He says the significant thing was that Abel did it by faith. And you could apply that either way, I believe. You could say by faith he understood that the blood sacrifice was necessary. You could say by faith he really was coming in a sincere way. But what the writer says is he did this by faith, and that would cover both of those interpretations. And then Enoch is mentioned, the one who walked with God and then was taken up to be with God and didn't undergo death, as most everyone else who ever lived did. And then thirdly, he speaks about Noah. By faith, Noah heeded God's warning. There's going to be a flood. He obeyed God's command to build the ark, and he and his whole family were saved from destruction. He condemned the world. In verse 7, it says he condemned the world, meaning he chose between the world's ways and God's ways, which we must all do. And as we go through these different people, there are a number of themes that keep coming up, and one is that you choose between God and the world. You choose between God's way of telling you to live and between the wicked world's way to live. And there are other things as you go along, the invisible and the visible and so forth. We'll look at verses 18 through 22. There we have faith exemplified by the patriarchs. And patriarchs means fathers. So we have faith exemplified by the patriarchs, the fathers. The fathers of the Israelites, particularly Abraham and his children and his grandchildren, but they were really fathers of us all. Abraham is called in Scripture the father of the faithful because he had faith. And he was the one that started the Israelite nation. He was the first one in the world that God called specifically out to leave his country, to leave the idols, to leave his family, and go to a place that he'd never been to and he didn't know anything about. He didn't know where he was going, but he was willing to go and follow the Lord. Abraham obeyed by faith. And then for all his life, like his son Isaac after him and like his grandson Jacob after him, he lived in tents. He lived as a sojourner, a stranger, a pilgrim in this land that God had promised to give to him. But he didn't get that land in that time. And we are pilgrims as Christians. That's a good name for us because this is a name and a posture that we should have today, because we're looking for a better country, a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham's and Sarah's faith was also involved patience, waiting many years for the birth of this promised son from whom all these people were to come and from whom the Messiah was someday to come to bless the nations. And really, Isaac was born miraculously, just as Jesus was born miraculously. Isaac was born to a couple who were too old to have children, and yet God gave them a child. And Jesus was born to a virgin, but God gave that child. But they awaited the promises of God in their day, just as you and I must patiently wait on the promises of God to be fulfilled in our lives. Not only that, when the son finally came, God told Abraham to kill him. He told him to go sacrifice his only son. Again, Isaac, a type of Christ, God's only son, who later would be sacrificed for our sins. And verse 19 even says that Abraham understood that he could raise, that God could raise Isaac from the dead. The patriarchs, the fathers, believed God enough to separate from the wickedness of their day, to follow God's commands unconditionally, and to wait in hope for the Savior. And here's another theme that you'll see all through this. People of faith confess their faith, and they act on it. All through here, these people are speaking their faith, they're acknowledging this is what they believe, but then their faith leads to action. Well, the writer in verse 23 moves on to speak about Moses and Israelite history. That's letter C on your outline. We see faith exemplified in Moses and Israelite history in verses 23 through 32. Moses is a great example of faith. To begin with, his parents were faithful. His parents hid him because they weren't afraid of the king. They were not afraid of Pharaoh's decree. So Moses was born into a family of faith. And then Moses left Egypt, and he returned later without fearing the king's wrath, it says here in Hebrews, because he feared someone greater than the king, who is invisible, the unseen God. He left Egypt. He returned. He obeyed God's instructions about the Passover. Obedience is part of faith. The Passover is a symbol of Christ's sacrifice for us. He is the Lamb of God. It was his blood that was later shed on the cross. And Moses led the people out of Egypt. The people crossed the Red Sea. They went through the wilderness and they came to the Promised Land. Moses is a great example of faith, as I've said. And yet, Moses, like all these new Old Testament saints, and Moses, like each one of us today, was still a fallen human being. He disobeyed God. He turned away from God. He had many weaknesses, and we see that in Moses' life, and so do we. And this should encourage us, not discourage us, because sometimes we wonder, what's wrong with me? Why am I still struggling? Why am I having these difficulties? But Moses struggled with sin. Moses grew throughout his life in faith, just as all of us can grow in faith. His faith grew as he exercised it in God's service, and this can happen to each one of us. So there's Moses and the Israelites, and then there's Joshua, though Joshua is not named in this passage, but it talks about the walls of Jericho falling down, and Joshua, of course, was the leader as they marched around Jericho. But it does mention Rahab, who was a foreigner saved by faith, someone who came from outside the people of God. And then there are the judges, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and others. Each has a story of faith. God raises up people in every period to lead and to serve, to speak and to act. He raises up young and old. He raises up famous and people who are not well known. He raises up pastors and elders and deacons. He raises up saints of God in his congregations. And he raises up the right people for the right time. And it's almost as if, as the writer's writing, he realizes, like I am, that he's starting to run out of time, and he says, there's a lot more I could say, but I need to move on. And so the last group he talks about, he doesn't name anybody, but in verses 33 through 38, I call this by deeds of faith. Faith exemplified by deeds of faith. Well, that's been true all along, hasn't it? He's been talking about people and the deeds they did. As we said, there was a confession of faith and actions of faith. But here, he doesn't name people, but he just speaks about some others, but we can kind of read between the lines, verses 33 through 38, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Who's that? Daniel. Quenched the power of fire. Who's that? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Some received their dead back, women received their dead back by resurrection. Maybe the woman who served Elisha, and he raised her son back to life. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release. Oh, yes, it doesn't always work out that you're delivered, does it? So that they might rise again to a better life. Mockings, flogging, stoning, and so forth. And what we see here, as I said, is that we just have a catalog of the whole Old Testament. And we're shown that they were people of faith and that they lived out their faith. And as they lived out their faith, that involved a growing in their holiness and their walk with God as they lived out their faith. It also involved gaining great victories in God's kingdom, but it also involved suffering persecution. That was true for the Old Testament saints, and really, Hebrews, I believe, is written near the end of the New Testament time, and he could have added in his own day, remember Paul, remember Peter, remember Stephen. And today, we can remember thousands of saints throughout history in this New Testament time in which we live who have given their lives for the gospel. People who, by faith, have grown in holiness in their relationship with God. People who, by faith, have been used by God to make great advances in his kingdom, but people who by faith have lived through terrible times of persecution and suffering. And so finally, our writer seeks to fortify our faith even further. He does that in the last two verses of chapter 11 and on into the first two verses of chapter 12, faith fortified. He says in verse 39, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They didn't see the Christ, did they? Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. We're one body. We need each other right through history. Therefore, verse 12, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the people we've just seen who exemplified faith, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me speak to you this morning by way of application. Are you someone who's a Christian, but you're struggling? Are you someone who's a Christian, but you're sometimes wondering if it's all true? Are you a Christian who's someone who's worrying or wondering about whether you should keep going? Maybe you're not a Christian and you're considering the claims of Christ. This book calls us to put faith in Christ, to continue faithful in our hope, and to love one another. And as we look at this passage, this last area where he fortifies us in faith, he says, first of all, lay aside sin and every other weight that holds you back. There on your outline. Lay aside sin and every other weight that holds you back. You must not give up in your battle against sin. You're a Christian, but you're still wrestling, fighting against sin. And sometimes you grow weary and you want to give up. Don't give up. You will fight sin all your life in various areas. We must not give up the battle against sin. And we should not only lay aside sin, but even remove those things that may not be sin, those weights that may slow us down in the race. There may be things that are not actually sin, that are maybe good things to do, but they're taking over your life or they're interfering with your walk with the Lord. Lay aside sin and every other weight that holds you back. And then secondly, run with endurance the race set before you. Run with endurance the race set before you. It's a long distance race with many a winding turn, surprises along the way that we never expected, steep inclines and dark valleys. Faith in the unseen and in the future can see us through. The unseen God and his Christ, the future that he has promised us. Persevere in keeping God's commandments and in believing his promises. Persevere in your confession in Christ, and in your service for him. Don't become weary in well-doing. Run in with endurance the race that is set before you. And finally, and most importantly, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't trust in yourself. Don't become overcome with discouragement by your sins and failures. Lift your eyes to the cross. Look to Jesus, not at the waves or to others running along beside you. We've been encouraged by this great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us, and we should be. But we make a grave mistake if we fix our stare on them. Instead, we should look to the one who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. The founder and perfecter of the faith once delivered to the church, and the founder of your faith, the faith that he has given you and that he has worked in your heart. We should look to the one who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. We have joy in these promises of God as we look forward to the second coming of Christ. He endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him, and he won his reward. Despising the shame, he's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus has received his reward. Jesus at God's right hand is standing guard over you and your faith. And Jesus at the right hand of God is offering you his mercy and his grace to help you in time of need. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Almighty God, we give you glory and praise for your word, and we thank you today for this passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11. What a glorious piece of literature even you gave us in this passage, and how it strengthens our faith, Lord. Our Father in heaven, we pray that each of us might come to the full assurance. We pray that as we draw near to your presence, our consciences might be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that our lives might be sprinkled by his blood, and that we might walk in his ways. Lord, we pray that you will help us as help this body of your people, as a church, as a congregation, to remain faithful to you. Lord, encourage those who are maybe new to the congregation or entering in or being a part of the congregation for the first time. Lord, we pray for those who have been part of the congregation for many years, that they would not grow weary in well-doing. Lord, we pray that you would help us to renew our efforts with Christ's strength, to lay aside sin and every weight that holds us back. And we pray that we will understand that it's a long-distance race and that we will continue to run with endurance the race that is set before us. We pray most of all that we will fix our eyes on Jesus, who is both the author and finisher of our faith and also the example of what it is to live by faith. Lord, bless your people today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.